message is, will your anger drift or remain strong? Shall we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2? We will read these very familiar verses, the first four verses. I don't want to rush through my message, so if I'm not able to finish, complete what I intended to say and the message which the Lord has laid on my heart, we will continue it later. Reading from the New King James Translation, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer again? Loving Father, we thank you for the amazing truths about so great a salvation, so great a Savior. We have been meditating upon the glories and the suffering and the death and the condescension and the price that was paid for so great a salvation by so great a Savior. As we continue to study it, as it has come to us through the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews in majestic and eloquent language, pray that our hearts may be warmed and challenged, motivated and inspired to love and to serve the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. My recent trip to Albania and Macedonia, it was uniquely different in the sense that it was a gospel-oriented and a gospel-saturated, gospel-marinated trip. Because all the messages and all the teachings and all the discussions, all the sharing, everything revolved around the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was probably the Lord orchestrated it that way for my own benefit, to encourage me and to give me a time to reflect upon the great truths of salvation, the doctrines of grace, and also to see the glory of my great Savior. And that propelled my studies in the book of Hebrews again, and it brought me to this wonderful passage about so great a salvation and so great a Savior. Now, there are a couple of introductory things in relation to the book of Hebrews, because I believe that is very important to understand what the author is trying to communicate. He is writing to believers because he himself, includes himself in his exhortations. So when we read about how shall we escape so great a salvation, he is not talking about it evangelistically. So that is the first mistake many people make when we read this passage. There is an application evangelistically. When I preach the gospel, I have preached from this passage, you know, challenging people, sinners, that it is so great a salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered through his death on the cross, and apart from receiving Christ as your Savior, you are eternally doomed. You are under the judgment of God. It is such a glorious salvation. That is true. That application is there. But the right in the writer's thesis in relation to salvation, it is broader than that. It is not only justification salvation, it is sanctification salvation and many things that accompany salvation. Let me show that in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. So, what does the writer mean by salvation? Is it just the ABCs of salvation? Is it just being born again? That is included, but that is not the primary emphasis of the author. Salvation is deliverance. Deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, and also from the presence of sin. Salvation offers a salvation way of life. So the writer is talking about the gift of salvation and about the gospel life and the gospel calling, gospel families, gospel marriages, gospel surrender, gospel discipleship. So that is the whole emphasis of the epistle, even though the evangelistic emphasis is always there. So chapter 6, verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you is things that accompany salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, probably all of us or majority of us are believers. We have believed, we have accepted the Lord, we have heard his call, and we have received him as our personal Savior. But the word of God reminds us that we also should be mindful of things that accompany our salvation. That is our calling. The Lord has called us to salvation to be more mindful, responsible, and accountable of the things that accompany our salvation. The things that accompany our salvation includes everything related to our personal life, our married life, our family life, our ministry, our service, our church life, everything. So things that accompany salvation. One more verse. There are other verses, but I want to show this one too at this time. Chapter 1, verse 14. About angels. Jesus Christ is superior to angels, and he concludes chapter 1 with this statement. Are they not, that is angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are saved? No, for those who will inherit salvation, the future. So he's not primarily talking about the past salvation. That is, you know, I think if that is not clear, we miss the emphasis of the author's argument in the book. It is all about salvation, beginning from the cross, beginning from being born again. And that is not the end. It is only the beginning. And there are many things that accompany this glorious salvation. That is why it is so great a salvation. And he mentions in verse 44, the angels are there to serve those who are saved. No, that is true. But he puts it in a different way. Those who will inherit salvation. The final end of salvation, the inheritance salvation. Have you ever thought about inheritance salvation? That is what the writer is more concerned about. That you may be saved, you are saved, I am saved, we are saved. We will never lose our salvation. But he said there is another aspect of salvation where we will inherit many things. The blessings of salvation, the enjoyment of salvation, the culmination of salvation, the celebration of salvation, and the rewards for a gospel life. Inherit that salvation. And there is a possibility that those who are saved, many of them may not inherit that full blessings of salvation. Hence, the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. See how the message is tied with the five warning passages. And these warnings are not primarily given to unbelievers, because the primary readers of the book, the audience, they are believers. There may be some professing Christians or maybe Jewish believers, primarily Jewish believers who are little bit, you know, concerned about their future because of the persecutions and because of all the trials. They might have been thinking of going back to Judaism, and they are doubting and they are debating and they are, some of them are confused. All those things are true. But it's primarily about believers. So who are the readers of the book of Hebrews is also another important truth that we must consider in relation to the arguments of the book. Some of you, if you are interested in my website, I have three articles on the book of Hebrews. One is about the readership, the readers of the book of Hebrews, alexcurian.org. Now, this is very important. Who are the readers? He tells them that by this time, you ought to be saved. No, by this time, you ought to be teachers. That means you are born again, you are saved. I'm calling you to spiritual maturity and progress. There is backsliding, there is doubt, and there is dullness in your life. And get rid of it. Move on to perfection. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You are built on a strong foundation, but you have fears and you have trials and persecution, and you are confused about your faith. And he's encouraging them to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. One more verse from chapter 7, verse 25. What is this salvation? You know, it is not just raising your hand or walking down the aisle. You know, that is not the ABCs of salvation. That is only the beginning. There is more to salvation. And a child of God who is saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, he must always be excited about things that accompany salvation. And that is the panacea, the solution for all our spiritual maladies, all our backsliding, all our confusion, all our questionings, all our debates, and all the sluggishness and all the backsliding into which we drift into. Chapter 7, verse 25. But he, 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Heavily loaded vocabulary. You know, very, very ornate vocabulary, the best in the Greek New Testament. A very profound writing about the glories and the supremacy and the superiority of the person of Christ. Eloquent in style, majestic in language, ornate in loaded vocabulary. You know, a very important document. High Christology. So what is the author is saying? He is able to save you to perfection, to the uttermost, to completion. That is what he means by salvation. So even though I'm not discouraging anyone from not using the great salvation text, no, I'm not discouraging you from using it evangelistically in gospel preaching. No. There is an application, but that is not the primary emphasis of the author. It is to believers' salvation, deliverance, and the ultimate deliverance from all the enemies and the hostilities of the world, in to be sharers, another word used by the author, to be the companions of the Messiah in the Messianic kingdom, the ultimate deliverance, where we inherit the fullness of the blessings of salvation and the reward. So, he is asking this question to the readers in the first warning passage. How shall we? He includes himself, the other. How shall we? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must, first person plural. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. That he includes himself. He's not talking about sinners and unbelievers in the world. That is very clear in the text. You know, he's saying, I'm talking about all of us. I include myself. We have heard, lest we drift away. The author also see the possibility that we can drift away from the great salvation blessing. It's not losing salvation, but drifting away from the blessings of salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. That is the question the author is asking here in this first warning passage. Are you a drifter? Not that, are you a believer? Yes, I know you are. But the author is saying, are you drifting? Are you drifting from so great a salvation, so great a savior, from the blessings of the gospel way of life, from the gospel way of service? Are you drifting in your personal life? What about your married life? What about your service, your ministry? Are you drifting? Are you drifting? That is the message of the book of Hebrews. Now, first five warning passages, this is the first one. This is a warning against drifting. Pay closer attention to what you have heard. The second warning passage in chapters 3 and 4, beware of a hardened heart. The Exodus generation redeemed from the slavery in Egypt did not enter their inheritance rest. Why? Hardened heart. They did not enter their inheritance. See, those who inherit salvation. So there are dire consequences if you neglect things that accompany salvation. The second warning, beware of a hardened heart. Then in chapters 5 and 6, don't stray from the path of spiritual growth and progress. The third warning passage, the strongest one. And the fourth warning passage in chapter 10, stand firm in the faith or be judged by God. Then in chapter 12, another warning passage, don't turn away from Christ. Christian life is dynamic. It is not static. You cannot stand still. Either you will move forward or you will fall backward. That is the warning. All the warnings are tied to that message. Let us move on to perfection, progress. So spiritual growth and progress are crucially important in Christian life. It is a wonderful blessing in our life to be born again, to be baptized, and in fellowship with God's people. But that is only the ABCs. That is only the beginning. Move on to perfection. And if I think and you think that that is okay, I don't have to move on, then that it is danger, so much danger, and there are consequences. That is why these five important warnings in the book of Hebrews, as the author gives it. Now, the warnings are, we know that it is our signals and signposts. You know, there are so many places where we find warnings every day, like school zone, only 20 miles speed. That means if you transgress, violate that, there is danger, there is consequence. Bridge may ice in winter, be careful when you drive. Wow, who cares, you know? If you take that attitude, there is danger. You can run into an accident. And, you know, like, think about if you drift, don't drift from your faith and from the anger, from the salvation, from the Savior. The writer is saying it is not a joke. It has consequences. Salvation is secure, but disobedience has consequences. Think about a flight that drifts from its flight path. That is scary. When you drive your automobile, the car drifts from the lane. It is dangerous. A ship that drifts away from its course. And that is the imagery the author uses in the word, in the Greek language, drifting. And as all of us know, the most important word in the book of Hebrews, it's better. 13 times the author uses it, that Jesus Christ is greater, superior, and better than everyone and everything in Judaism. So he is the one to look to. He is the one whom you should constantly embrace and walk with. Look unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in chapter 3, he tells holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, you know, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider him, look unto him, walk with him. That is the way, that is the protection against drifting. That is the protection against drifting. Again, coming to the warning passage, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Again, more earnest heed. That's why I said it's a heavily loaded vocabulary. You know, very, very ornate language that focus your intense attention upon the things which you have heard. You should not forget what you have heard. You must obey what you have heard. You must understand what you have heard. And the writer is saying, he includes himself, you know, that we must give the more earnest attention to what we have heard. Now, in our assembly tradition and heritage, we take great pride as we have heard and understood and studied the word of God more than any other Christian group, and to a great extent that is true. You know, but what about the things that we have heard? What is the impact it has created in my life and your life, in every area of our life? Pay earnest attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There is a possibility that if you don't pay earnest attention that leads to obedience, there is every possibility that you may drift away from it. So that is the warning. The warning is against drifting away from the things, drifting away from the truths you have already heard, lest we drift away. Then he draws the attention of the readers to something very familiar to them. For if the word spoken through angels, that is a reference to the Old Testament law of Moses, it proved steadfast, or it proved to be confirmed. And it was, you know, that the law was proved to be true and steadfast, and it was confirmed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In the Old Testament law, mediated by angels, there are 2-3 places in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, and more in Jewish tradition, that the law of Moses, written by the finger of God, was given through the hands of angels to Moses, mediated through the angels. So that law, that is the inferior covenant compared with the superior covenant. Here is something greater, here is something better. Even though the law was true and it has to accomplish its purpose, but the revelation that is given to us through Jesus Christ is far superior. That is why he begins with the word, therefore. Because of this reason, there is a reason for this reason, as a New American Standard. What is the reason? The reason is all what he has told us in chapter 1. What is that? The superiority of the revelation that has come through Jesus Christ. The revelation that is final, decisive, climatic, and better than every other revelation. God spoke to us through the prophets. The prophets were only servants. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. In the original, there is no in the Son or in his Son. It is only in Son. You know? So, like in our English language, probably it won't make much sense. That is why the translative supplied in his Son. So the author is saying that the prophets who were servants and just proclaimers and heralds, and God spoke through them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. That is, this is a Son revelation. The other one was a servant revelation. That is what he is saying. Not that the old one was false, but the old one came to us through only human prophets. But the final one, the climatic one, the decisive one, revelation par excellence, has come through the Son. So how great is this revelation? So those who received the Old Testament revelation, which came through Moses and the prophets, and all the Old Testament revelation, those who disobeyed it, what happened to them? They came under the judgment of God. They came under the judgment of God. So, how shall we? See, he again includes himself. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we think that this salvation and the things that accompany this salvation neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. Now, I like that phrase. I have written a book called So Great a Salvation. That is a very beautiful, you know, very challenging phrase. So great a salvation. But that is not actually original to this author. You know who said for so great a salvation? It is Samson. Let us turn to Judges chapter 15. So the word soteria, salvation, means deliverance. So great a deliverance. Judges chapter 15. After Samson defeats the Philistines, verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. Samson became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, You have given this great salvation, great deliverance by the hand of your servant. So the writer to the Hebrews is quoting that. Now, if you ask me, how do you know that? Let me tell you that. Maybe a little academic, but that's important. There are more than 40 Old Testament direct references in the book of Hebrews, 40 quotes, and 86 Old Testament allusions and references. All of them are taken not from the Hebrew Old Testament, but from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And he is the only writer in the New Testament, he quotes only from the Septuagint. Paul and others, they will take from the Masoretic Hebrew text, and they will also quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was the most popular translation of the Old Testament during our Jesus' time. So, but all the writers in the New Testament, when they want to quote the Old Testament, they will take their quotes mainly from the Hebrew text and also from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But what about this author? No. He is immersed in the Septuagint. He's a great scholar of the Greek translation. So all his references are from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So if you read Judges chapter 15, Judges chapter 15, verse 18, it is a direct quote from the Hebrew, from the Greek translation. So great a salvation. So it is not actually not original, because he is going back to that phrase. That is my theory. That is what I believe, because it is exactly parallel to what we find in the book of Judges. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the warning is against drifting, and the warning is against carelessness in Christian life. The warning is about being more focused and to give more attention to what we have already heard from the Lord and through His word and through His servants. So great a salvation. This salvation is so great, he gives some reasons. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who proclaimed this salvation. He was the first evangelist. Then it was guaranteed, attested, and confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is the apostles who heard him directly. Then God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what about this salvation? This salvation, he gives three major reasons for the greatness of this salvation. Of course, we can add more to it. The salvation is so great because of its great cost and because of the great sacrifice, because of the great eternal redemptive plan, because of the sovereign will, because of God's love for sinners. We can add everything to it. But in the text, he highlights three primary reasons why this salvation is so important. That is, number one, it is so great because it was first announced by the Lord Jesus Christ. So great because of its origin, its source, the Lord Jesus himself. It is not a man-made message. It is not a religious message. It is not a philosophical message. It is directly given to us by the Lord. Apostle Paul, when he wrote the great epistle about the gospel, epistle to the Romans, he said, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Then he writes the gospel of Christ. The gospel that belongs to. Then he wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote, dear Thessalonian believers, don't you know? When I came to you, when we came to you, the missionary team, we preached to you, chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians. We preached to you the gospel of God. The gospel that belongs to God. That is the basic difference between religions and the gospel. The source of the gospel is in God. It is so great because of its source, because of its origin. It came to us directly through the Lord. The second reason, it was confirmed to us. It was guaranteed to us. It was attested to us by those who heard the Lord. It is a confirmed message. The salvation message, the gospel message is so great because of its source and because of its origin, because of its confirmation. And number three, because of divine testimony, verse 4. We don't have time to get into all the details about the confirmation, signs and wonders. God willing, we will get to that later. But these three things make salvation so great. It is given to us by the Lord directly, its origin, its source. And it was confirmed. Divine origin, divine confirmation, and divine testimony. This salvation has come to us. It is so great, a salvation, and the Savior who accomplished that salvation is such a great Savior. And in closing, the rest, you know, Brother Joe Scudivola touched upon this passage in last October in our study on doctrine of grace and about salvation, and he pointed out some very important truths about it. I hope you remember. I want to dive a little more deep into these verses and to touch upon the signs and wonders and miracles in those days and whether it is relevant in our time. What was its purpose? So God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So great a salvation, so great a Savior. Let us be mindful of things that accompany salvation. He is able to save us to the uttermost, the perfect salvation, those who inherit salvation. That is our calling. And the writer is saying, do not drift from it. Dear brothers and sisters, drifting is a big problem today. Our brother Thomas Rajan studied in Harvard. If you read the history of Harvard and also Yale, their original philosophy and mission statement about veritas and truth and shedding the light of the gospel, these institutions were established to train the Puritan clergy and the Congregationalist clergy. Yale was founded by Congregationalists and the Puritans, you know, such stalwarts of faith. They are the ones who founded Harvard. But look at the drifting that has happened. Look at the drifting in the political party today. The old Democratic Party and the new Democratic Party. Can you see the drifting? Drifting in the moral values. Drifting in the evangelical churches in relation to women's ministry. Charismatic issue, drifting in the our own assemblies in relation to many, many truths, drifting in our families, drifting in our personal life. That is exactly what the author is saying. That is the revelation that came to us through the law. When people disobeyed it, took it lightly, it was followed by punishment, judgment, and the wrath of God. If that was the case, what about those who neglect, those who drift away from so great a salvation? It is a kind of a rabbinic, homiletical, interpretive method, an argument from lesser to the greater, you know, and the writer was very much familiar with that kind of argument. A fortiori argument, or a fortiori, as people say in Latin, you know, something stronger argument, that is, from something lesser to the greater. We have received something greater, something better. We are accountable for that. And may the Lord help us not to drift away from what we have heard and studied and learned all these years. Praise God for that wonderful heritage. May His name be glorified, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank You for this majestic passage of warning, and we pray that we may take heed to the warning that is given to us this morning about the danger of drifting. Help each one of us to examine our lives to see whether any one of us is drifting in our life, in any area of our life, in any area of our commitment, not only from the gospel of salvation, but from the gospel way of life, from the gospel way of accountability, responsibility, gospel way of marriage, gospel way of family, gospel way of discipleship. When we think about salvation, we limit it just to our initial salvation of regeneration and born again, and then we forget about the rest of the story. But we thank You for this great epistle, which reminds us and challenges us constantly to be mindful of things that accompany salvation. Pray that what we have heard today may encourage each one of us to be faithful and bold witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful disciples of our Savior, taking the cross and following our Savior. Help us in that pilgrimage, in that journey. Give us victory in Your name. We pray this, giving Thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.